morning.
Amen.
Great is His faithfulness. We sometimes are lacking ourselves in that department, unfortunately. Our faithfulness lacks oftentimes, but God's never does.
And Amen.
How thankful we are for that.
Amen.
I'd like to invite your attention tonight to a couple of passages of Scripture. I want to address the topic of addiction tonight. That may sound strange to you, but it's on my mind. And we would begin, of course, addiction takes many forms. And we can talk about that a little bit in May yet tonight. But I'd like to just invite your attention to a couple of passages as we warm up to the topic tonight. And we would begin in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there. We ask the question, maybe as we read a few verses, we could read from verses 1 through 11. And we might start out by asking a question, as we often do: what are you living for? What are you living for? Think about that just for a minute before we even start reading. If you had to answer that question, if somebody asked you, what are you living for? There's many possible answers to that. I'm living for retirement. I've heard that before. I can't wait till I retire. You know, it's strange how that works out sometimes. You know, a lot of people put all their eggs in that basket and, you know, they long for that day when they finally retire, and then they do, and shortly thereafter they expire. It seems like a strange thing to spend all of that, all of those years. Perhaps you've seen that before. Many people are living for their next vacation, or living for the next opportunity to go fishing or hunting or that which they love very much, or many things that people might, many ways that people, or that you might answer that question: what am I living for? Well, with that question in our mind, let's read just a few verses in Romans chapter 6. It's beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then, having spoken about the grace of God and the sufficiency of grace, and how that grace is much greater than all of our sin? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah for that. You cannot, we cannot escape the fact that whatever sinful condition we come to the Lord Jesus in, there is grace sufficient to cover that need, isn't there?
Amen.
But many find that as an excuse, you know, to live carelessly. And so Paul then addresses that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Well, heaven forbid, he says. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a good question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we, like he, walk in newness of life. And so once we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are to walk a different walk, aren't we? We are to live a different life, to walk in newness of life, having been born again, having been raised from the deadness of our sin and corruption. Verse 5, he says, for we have been planted together, again, using the imagery of baptism, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We spoke about that Friday at the funeral service a little bit, at the graveside, about this very verse. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death when we're baptized. And so when we came out of that grave, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For that he died, speaking of Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
Amen.
Now there's the answer we're looking for, that we began the reading of this scripture for. What are you living for? And as children of God, we should be able to say with an affirmation that, well, now that I am born again, now that I am saved, having been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, but not remaining in that watery grave, came forth out of that grave as he did victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Like Jesus Christ, my Savior, I am going to live unto God. And so the question is, are we living unto God? Are we really living so much of the time for the things of this world? So living unto God, you know, what are we living for? And so this is kind of a warm-up text. He liveth unto God. And so he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's the one that saved us. He's the one that has given us new life. It is his Spirit, the Spirit of God's dear Son, that is in us if we be his. And if he's not there, then we are none of his, the same scripture declares. And so it is Christ that we should be living unto, and that by the influence, the power of that Christ living in us. And so what are you living for? Can you say with Paul, I live unto God? And that should be the case with us. And so, a warm-up consideration. Many answers to that question, undoubtedly, in the world. But this is the answer for the child of God. In the next scripture I'd invite your attention to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here I would like to read from verse 9 through verse 20. A little different slant on the same theme or same idea, and maybe a different question we might ask in this particular as we start to read from verse 9 through verse 20. The question here might be, what are you doing with your body? How are you using your body? What are you doing with it? And that is the question that we might pose here. And again, we could answer that in a number of different ways. Are you trying desperately to take good care of it? Are you going to the gym? Are you trying to eat healthy? Are you taking, like I do, about 25 supplements every day or twice a day, you know, to try to stave off the inevitable and keep this body as healthy as possible? And if so, why are you doing that? So that you can run the next marathon or be healthy enough to do those things that you love to do, or so that you can continue to serve the Lord with all your strength and have plenty of energy to do that and to be able to do it until hopefully he comes to take you away. And maybe you'll be counted. Maybe we'll be counted, some of us, among those that are alive and remain until he comes, and be caught up together with those that have gone on before us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's a question. What are you doing with your body? There's a lot of possible answers to that too, you know. And as we think about the idea of addiction, then there are some answers that aren't maybe so healthy as going to the gym with regularity or eating healthy diets and being very careful and buying only organic produce and fruits so that we can not poison our bodies. And yet, oftentimes we do that and then do other things that are harmful to our bodies. And so we sometimes can be walking enigmas and contradictions. I think about the Lord Jesus, what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, I understand what he meant by that. The very one that came to save those that would receive him stood against him and stand against him and nailed him to the cross that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 there, that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, the joy of being your Savior, the joy of being my Savior, the joy of paying our sin debt that we might be set free from the condemnation of our sin. But it talks about there that he experienced or endured the contradiction of sinners. And sin is a contradiction, and we as sinners or sinful people with sinful natures often are walking contradictions, aren't we? As I mentioned just a moment ago, by those things that we do, we try on one hand to be very healthy, and then on another hand we do things that undo what we try to do by being healthy. And so what are you doing with your body? That's the question. As we think about that, in Corinth, they were doing some very surprising things, or maybe not so surprising. You know, the Roman world at that time was very corrupt and very immoral, not unlike our present world. In fact, in many ways, very similar. In fact, there are many thinkers and many writers that are writing much and thinking much and saying much and making many comparisons about the fall of the Roman Empire and the fall of America. And it appears that we're going down the same road. Well, actually, it's the road that, ironically enough, the book of Romans begins in chapter 1 with that very road of decline. And it is the road of decline that we are on. And so they too, in that day and at that time and in this church, battle the same things by way of what are you doing with your body? What on earth are you doing with your body, as a matter of fact? Is some of the things that Paul has to say. And so let's read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 9, kind of coming into mid-thought. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? My, there is so much confusion about this one thought right now in the world that we live in. So many that name the name of Christ and claim to be Christians and Bible readers, they have Bibles of their own perhaps, maybe never read them much. That's kind of getting out of fashion today to read your Bible. But listen to this. Know you not, this is God's word, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And so many are in our day, 20 centuries later even. And he writes to, in the first century, do not be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Thank God for the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But you are sanctified. That is, you have been set apart by God as something holy, an instrument of service in the service of God Almighty, in the service of His Son Jesus Christ. Sanctified, set apart like those vessels in the Old Testament temple, in the Old Testament tabernacle. They were sprinkled with blood, weren't they? They were sanctified, just like human beings that are put in service of the Savior. We must have the blood of Jesus Christ. And so typically or pictorially in the Old Testament, everything that was put into the service of God was sanctified by blood and by the holy anointing oil, which represented the Holy Spirit. And as I say these words to you, the hair on my head stands up a bit, because when I then think about us, that we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter writes, not with the corrupt things like silver and gold after the vain traditions of our fathers that put so much value upon those things that money can buy, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Amen.
Oh my, what a thought that is.
Amen.
So, he continues. And such were some of you, but you have washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says then in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things do not serve the end for which I was saved and sanctified and washed, that I might honor God, that I might serve God. And so he's pleading with the members of this New Testament church, just like we might plead with the members of Grace Baptist Church here 20 centuries later of the same things. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that's a big statement. You know, that's a mature Christian statement. He knew he was at perfect liberty. And some people, and maybe you're among them, you know, some people will minimize what Paul said when he said that all things are lawful to me. I won't do that. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins.
Amen.
And so what he means by that is I am not under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. The law has absolutely no claim on my soul.
Amen.
If I'm his.
Amen.
So he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are certainly not appropriate. Not expedient, not helpful, not useful. As a matter of fact, if we're not real careful, many of the things that we might find ourselves, because we are at liberty in Christ, we actually hinder the effectiveness of what God has saved us to do. God help us in that.
Amen.
God help the preacher in that.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I mean that, brother. I'm not being at all... I'm being absolutely serious about that.
Amen.
In the face of these things. And so he continues on. And Satan loves to use our liberty.
Oh, amen.
And deceive us by our liberty into thinking that we can when we shouldn't.
Amen.
And so he goes on. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. But for the Lord, the body is for the Lord. And he's not speaking here in this chapter. He is in other chapters of the church body. But here he's speaking of our body. And he's saying to saved people, members of this New Testament church, he says, your body is not to be used for the belly, nor is it to be used for fornication, but it is to be used for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body.
Amen.
And God hath raised both up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not, he then asks, your bodies are the members of Christ. Now he makes reference to the church body. And as we individual members of a body of Christ, a New Testament church here, a local body, each of us are members of Christ. Now that's a way to look at your church membership, isn't it?
Yes, amen.
Not to look at it as just being a membership with a name on a roll, or just one of many individuals who constitute this body of Christ, but that we are actually members, like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, that we are an ear, we are a nose, we are a hand, we are a foot, we are a member. We are a member of the body of Christ here in Bradenton, Florida.
Amen.
In this New Testament church. And what a powerful way, and what a mindful way, an important way to think about our relationship to our church, is that we are a member not just of the church, but of Christ himself.
Amen.
Attached to him, as we talked from John 15 just the other Wednesday night, I think it was, about abiding in Christ and the need to abide in him, to be attached to him and close to him, and to therefore be used of him and have the strength of Christ flowing through our veins and through our body, that we might honor and serve him. And so he says, in verse 15, "What know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" Oh my. The very thought of that. God forbid. It must be a possibility. It must be, have been going on. It's going on today. Satan's tactics in that area have not changed one bit. But he says, what? As if he were incredulous. The Holy Spirit inspired him to be incredulous. What? Know ye not that ye which is, that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And here's what we want to get to as we think about what are you doing with your body. Here's a sobering thought. What? Again. Don't you know? Don't you understand? Aren't you cognizant of the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever thought about your body, your flesh and blood? When you wake up in the morning and go in and brush your teeth and you look in the mirror, do you ever think, that's the temple of the Holy Ghost? When was the last time you thought that? You know, it might be good for us to think that. Whenever we look in the mirror to remind ourselves, you, old man, that's what I think when I look in the mirror, old man, who is that old man? Well, that old man is me, and that old man is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, if we did that first thing in the morning when we went in to brush our teeth, might we not walk and choose and order our day perhaps a little differently? Choose our words a little more carefully. And those liberties that we indulge, maybe a little more cautiously.
Amen to that.
Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's a holy place, isn't it? Made holy by God, by God's presence. Just like, think about the Old Testament tabernacle. That was a holy place. It was a temple of God, wasn't it? God dwelt there among His people in that place in a very literal way. He was there. He was there in person, and therefore it was a holy place. And what is a temple used for? Well, today a temple is often used as a playground. But that's not the intent of a temple. A temple is a place of worship, isn't it? A temple is there for a place of service, of serving God. And everything in it is set apart for God's use and for His glory.
Amen.
My, how that is a transforming thought, that just if we dwell upon that and not pass quickly over it, don't you know, Paul says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, I've told this story before. About my mother. My mother was saved after I was saved. She was raised in Catholicism, as was I. But after I was saved, she wanted to know a little bit more about that. And the Lord saved her. And my mother was always a good mother, you know, and a good woman, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. She was a sinner. God speaking, she needed to be saved. But like many, she had a habit. She was a consummate smoker. So much so that she would always carry a big purse around with her wherever she went so that she could carry not a pack of cigarettes, but a carton so that she would never run out. She had this great fear of running out. You see, she was addicted. That's what we're talking about tonight, is addiction. the Lord saved her. Brother Pierce never preached against cigarettes. Never, to my knowledge. But God spoke to my mother as she was reading through her Bible, and she came across this verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And John, that got a hold of my mother.
Amen.
Nobody said anything to her except God.
Yeah.
And He knows how to say it, doesn't He?
All right.
And she couldn't escape it. And she was so addicted, as I've already described to you, you get the picture, you know. I mean, she was hooked. But don't you know that when God spoke to her through His Word about her body being a temple, that she put those things down and she walked away and never looked back? Never needed a patch, never needed therapy, never needed, and never backslid one time, to my knowledge. God spoke to her and drove home into her heart deeply that her body was a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And it forever changed her concerning that addiction.
Amen.
And that's the way it should work, John. Yeah. It should work that way. It is able to work that way. The Word of God is powerful. And as you told me this morning, I believe it was you that told me this, about a nephew or something up north. Maybe I'm mixing that up with someone else, but they told me that their favorite verse was Philippians 4:13. Was that you this morning?
Yeah, that's my son, Micaiah.
Your son, Micaiah.
Yeah, 18 years old now.
Yeah, and he said, it's my favorite verse, yeah. Philippians 4:13. What is that? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
Amen.
And if you're a child of God and the Spirit of God inhabits you, you can too. Just like Micaiah can, just like my mother could after decades of serving cigarettes. And she put them down. And she walked away and never looked back. But the damage had been done. And she ultimately died of lung cancer. Even though she hadn't touched a cigarette in probably 30 years. But it was too late. The damage was done. And oftentimes that's the case. You know, we can't undo some of the damage that our addictions or our sins bring about. It's not eternal condemnation, but it's damage that cannot be undone. And what a shame, because our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's what he says. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, child of God, which Holy Ghost is in you? That's another staggering thought, if we were but aware. As Paul said in the Philippian letter, I think in chapter 1. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. A little bit confused, imagine that. Ephesians chapter 2. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
That's the same thought. I tell you, that's why He's in there. He's in there to will and to do, not of your good pleasure, but His. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure. For you are not your own. That's another thought we might dwell on. Who here tonight doesn't ever gives it much thought that you really aren't your own? And I'll tell you, I'm my own man. I live my own life. I'll do my own thing. That's the way American men think, isn't it? I'll do it my way, by George. Paul says, you are not your own. I'll tell you, as the blood-bought people of God, we are not our own. We've been been bought with a price. And that's what he says. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, verse 20. And oh, what a price it is that we are bought with. The precious blood, which represents the precious life. Leviticus 16, I think it is. Life is in the blood. That's why the blood of the animals was shed, because they were shedding their life. And that's why the blood was used to sanctify, because it represented the life that was forfeited. You see, the life of the Son of God. God died on that cross, as unimaginable as that is. It's like, I remember Brother Pierce talking about that, and how he said that some man challenged him in a theological meeting that they were in when he made the statement that God died on the cross. The man said, God never died. He said, would you rather have it some other way? That's what it took for you to be cleansed from your sins. God had to offer His life on that cross. God indeed died. So I can't understand that. Well, there's a lot of things we can't understand. In fact, most things we don't understand. And God has ordained it, as I've said many times, as we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, as we read about the creation of the universe, that they're still trying to figure out. God has ordained some of the mysteries that are hidden in God, in Christ, that the only way you'll understand them is by believing what God said about them.
Amen.
You'll never figure it out on your own. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have strung on the end of your name, nor how high your IQ. So you are bought with a price. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Because we are not our own, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that we, each and every one of us who are indeed believers, we are a walking temple. You think about that when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And see if that doesn't change the ordering of your steps. Soften the tenor of what comes out of your mouth. Change your attitude about a lot of things, a lot of choices that we make. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Honor God. Honor God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Boy, that's a life work, isn't it? There's no fine print there. There's no qualifying clause that we wish might be in there, like in most things, glorify God. Or glorify God to the best of your ability. He simply says, glorify God.
Amen.
Affording us no wiggle room. Now, I don't know about you, but I stand smitten in the face of the testimony of God's Word. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so, as we pursue, finally, the last verse, the last scripture that I want to direct your attention to is also in 1 Corinthians. As we continue to talk about addiction. And this may startle you, but I will tell you that God wants you to be addicted. But not to what you're addicted to.
Amen.
And so you're going to have to make a choice. Because addiction is a choice. And the very word in the Scripture, if you look it up, very clear, it's a choice you make. As a matter of fact, if you are addicted, you carefully arrange your life to suit and accommodate that addiction. Look it up. Look it up in the concordance. That's what the word means. You order your life to accommodate whatever your addiction is. But there is an addiction that the Lord would be pleased for you to have. And if you choose that addiction, you're going to have to give up some other addictions.
Amen.
Will you choose that addiction? Let's read about it. It's very interesting. And this is where we'll roost for the rest of this evening's service. We'll begin. We might begin with verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity, with love. I beseech you, brethren. You see, he's talking to brothers in Christ and sisters. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Oh, most holy addiction. There is one addiction that God is pleased for you to have. May it be your addiction henceforth and forevermore. What is the addiction? They have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the service of the saints of God. Amen. Those that have been set apart by God, they have addicted themselves to being servants of God's people.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessed addiction that, John. What a blessed
Amen.
Addiction that.
Yeah.
And so let's think about that a little bit. It says that Stephanas was in the household of Stephanas, so we gather that there was a church in the house of Stephanas, and they were believers in that household. And he was of the first fruits of a place called Achaia. Have you ever heard of Achaia? In the Bible, perhaps. Well, it's on the coast of what we know as Greece today. It was then under the Roman Empire. It was under Roman dominion, under Roman control. Of course, at that time, as so much of the known world was. But the interesting thing to me is that the name Achaia, you know how I love names in the Bible, the name Achaia means trouble. So Stephanas was the first fruits of trouble. Now that to me speaks, that's a beautiful thing, and that's a preachable thing right there. So oftentimes God brings forth the precious fruit of the Spirit of God out of trouble. And He will bring forth oftentimes a precious fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life at a time of trouble that might not ever come forth otherwise. And that's the way God works, and that's an amazing thing. The visitor that we had with us today, Vernon, Bunny came running in the house yesterday evening. She says, "I just had a divine appointment." I said, "Really? I love that." She says, "Well," I said, "Well, tell me about it." She said, "So she told me about this man Vernon. She had been riding her scooter around the block and saw him, and they got up a conversation, and she invited him to church, and here he was this morning." And what a blessed experience that was. That was indeed a divine appointment. And I spent about an hour talking to him in the lunchroom. And what a wonderful man, a good Christian man from the area of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where a lot of Amish people live. He's a carpenter by trade. His daddy was a preacher. And just such a quiet-spirited but good man. And enjoyed so much that conversation. But he was sharing with me how he lost his first wife, and she had terrible arthritis, and You know, it's an interesting thing that when he was a young man, he was telling me that he was overtaken in his 20s and 30s. He was nearly crippled with arthritis himself. That's an awful strange thing for a young man. And I won't go into the whole story, but he said, you know, I often wondered why I was afflicted with that. So much so that his wife had to tie his shoes so that he could go to work. Isn't that a strange thing? But he said, the Lord healed me of that.
Amen.
Healed me of that.
Yeah.
And then she later became crippled unto death with arthritis. He said, and then I understood why he had given me that crippling disease at an earlier time, so that I would know and understand what she was going through, so that I could minister effectively to her needs. I said, you know, that exactly accords with what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul speaks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our affliction, that we then might know how to comfort others in his behalf.
Amen.
That's a beautiful picture, John.
Amen.
That's a beautiful picture. And so, why did I get off on that? We're talking about Stephanas and the first fruits of Achaia, born out of trouble. That's what we were talking about. Oftentimes, and so here we see a man named Stephanas in a place. He was the first fruits. In other words, God is telling us that they were among the first people saved out of trouble, out of that place named Trouble on the coast of Greece. And I find that very interesting. Another thing I find interesting is the very name Stephanas. Again, I love the names of the Bible because they so often shed an abundance of light and interesting emphasis on what is being spoken about. And so it is here. Stephanas means crowned. Crowned. And that itself is an interesting word. You know that in that period in which the Bible, the New Testament, was written, much is made of crowns. And crowns were often wreaths, weren't they? Like olive wreaths or other things that were given as rewards for accomplishing in a competition, like in the Olympics. So they were crowned. And Paul uses that and makes much of that in several places, like in Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about the running the race that is set before us, and so on. But when we think about Stephanas, his name means to be crowned. And here he was, the first fruits of Achaia, born out of trouble, and yet the Bible, his name is recorded in Holy Scripture and on an honorary roll of those who were addicted to the ministry of the saints. What an honor. He was crowned, wasn't he, by God in placing him in a role of honor in this epistle to a New Testament church. But you know, the first four mentions that you'll find of crown in the New Testament, the first four, crown of thorns. So we're reminded of the one who wore the crown of thorns, bore on his lovely brow, as we preached recently in some detail, bore on his brow that which represented the curse. Because of the curse, the earth has brought forth thorns and thistles. And so they placed a thorn crown upon his head, not understanding what they were doing. God intending for all the world to see that his crown as our Savior, as our Lord, as our great High Priest who came to die for our sins, he wore the crown, the curse, that was his crown. And what a crown of glory the curse crown was for our Savior. But brothers and sisters, knowing that the first four mentions in the New Testament speak of Jesus Christ wearing a crown of thorns should humble us as we think about our own crown, as we think about Stephanas, And I wonder if Stephanus thought about the thorn of crowns that Christ wore for him that encouraged him to be addicted to the ministry of the saints for whom Jesus died. You see, thinking, we ought to be thinking people as followers of Jesus Christ. And these things that we read in the Scriptures ought to sink in and change us and mold our thinking and our reflections about life and our reflections about duty and our reflections about the ordering of our lives, every day of our lives. And so much is said about crowns as we think about Stephanus. In Philippians, well, in 1 Corinthians 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things, that it might not interfere with his running the race that God has set before him. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, a crown of olive leaves or some other green substance. But he said, we, as servants of God, receive an incorruptible crown that never fades away. How much more valuable that is. Philippians chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There, the Apostle Paul lets us know that for him, he viewed those that he ministered to as his crown. What an interesting thing. That's kind of Christ-like, isn't it? Bearing the crown of thorns for us. And Paul looked upon those that he served, that he was addicted to serving himself, as his crown. That's an interesting thought. James writes in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial or affliction for Christ's sake. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to all them that love him. Peter talks about it when the chief shepherd shall appear, speaking to those that have been suffering and would suffer for Christ's sake, following in his footsteps as we are called to do. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Stephanus, crowned, addicted himself. Notice the wording, addicted himself. It was a choice that he made to order his life, to arrange his life to meet the demands of that addiction. And that's what addicts do. They order their whole life. That's why an addict is a servant of whatever it is he's addicted to. Well, that makes sense when we think about being addicted to the ministry, doesn't it? What a glorious addiction indeed to be addicted to Christ, to be addicted to serving the saints that he bled and died for. We are servants of those that he died for. What a glorious privilege that is. Oh, let us think about these things. But you know, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says these sobering words. Behold, I come quickly. And I believe now in our day we can say, I believe he's coming quickly. Brothers and sisters, we're running out of time. Whatever we're going to do for the glory of God, we better get busy to do that. Because we're running out of time, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Stephanus was determined that no man was going to take his crown. He wore a name that says crown, crowned. He addicted himself to the ministry, and he was working with all that within him was, that no man would take his crown. And I wonder, are you willing for someone to take your crown? Or are you willing to be addicted, as they were, to the ministry of the saints of God? That's a noble addiction. It is the only noble addiction for the child of God.
Amen.
And so what are you addicted to? You might be addicted to work. I know some people that are. They'd rather work than do anything else. They're addicted to their work. That's an addiction. Some are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to pleasure, to hobbies, to money, piling it up, storing it up like squirrels do nuts, laying it aside for a winter that no one will see and someone else will enjoy, undoubtedly. Because we as children of God are called to lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
To be rich toward God. And it's hard to be rich toward God and be rich toward yourself at the same time. But that's another message, and we're not going to go there. But notice what he says. So what are you addicted to? We might ask that question. Is it work? Is it golf? Is it TV? Well, that's a glorious addiction. Food, drugs, alcohol, hobbies, pleasure. Or can you say with Stephanos or with Paul of Stephanos, you know something, I'm addicted to the ministry, the service of the saints of God. We have some here in the church that are. You do. I've seen them. It's a beautiful thing to behold. It's a compelling thing to behold. It's an encouraging thing for the pastor to behold. It's also a provocational. I said to someone, I'll not name any names, the other day that were busy doing a good work, and I said, you provoke me, brother, unto good works, which is what the Bible says, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12. That's why we assemble together. One reason we assemble together and should is that we provoke one another to love and good works.
Amen.
And you can only do that if we talk, if I see you and hear something about what you're doing, your addiction to the ministry of the saints of God, then that provokes me. If I'm not, then I'm provoked. And that's a good thing, to be provoked in that way. Thank God for it, if you are. And we have some that are provocational, thank the Lord, in our church. But I wonder about you tonight. Are you addicted to the ministry of the saints of God? Notice what he says in verse 16. Submit yourselves unto such. In other words, Paul says, these are the people to follow. These are the people, if they ask you to do something, you do it. These are the ones to submit yourself to. You see, those are the people that are following Christ most closely. Submit yourself, it means obey them, fall in behind them. It's a military term. Get in line behind them, march with them, march to their drummer. That's the way you want to be going. Submit yourselves to such. What do you mean, such? Those that are addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Amen.
It's a voluntary, and this is one definition, I have it in quotations, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating,
Amen.
Assuming responsibility,
Amen.
And carrying a burden. You see, Stephanos wasn't commanded to do that. He volunteered. Notice what the scripture says. Very careful and very important. They addicted Harrison themselves to the ministry of the saints. Nobody can do that for you. You must choose to do that for yourself, for Christ's sake, for the glory of God. And notice in verse 17 what he said. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, I am glad. There were a lot of things in Paul's life who carried upon his shoulders the care of all the churches. Strange thing how God works sometimes. A man that was busy trying to destroy the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his amazing grace, and God therefore then after saving him placed the care of not one church on his shoulders, but all the churches. God, it's interesting how God works, isn't it? But not all was roses for the Apostle Paul. He suffered a lot of reproach, a lot of disappointments in the ministry. The ministry is full of disappointments because we minister to broken people, to sinners by nature, and imperfection is our business. We are in the imperfection business, pointing souls to Calvary. And all of that, and all of us are imperfect at best. What does the Bible say? Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so that's the stuff of the ministry. But he said, I am glad. Paul says in verse 17, I am glad of their coming. I am so glad the house of Stephanas has come to where I am. Oh, what a joy it is to have them. I am so glad of their coming, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Oh, the Apostle Paul never minced any words, did he? Can you imagine how that was received in Corinth? He said, I'm so thankful for such as Stephanas, who came to supply that which you failed to supply. That ought not to be in any church, should it? And I'm not suggesting it is here. As I've said, I see many, many in our church, a growing number, in fact, who it looks like to me are truly addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Amen.
And what a source of rejoicing that is. You can't get better than that. The very best thing would be to have a whole church of people who were addicts, addicted through and through, incorrigibly, shamelessly, like I talked to the little dog that we're keeping now. We're keeping temporarily, aren't we, Bunny? Sarah's little dog, temporarily, right, until she comes home in 2 weeks. And then we're going to give her back, right, Bunny? But I say to that dog every night when she jumps up on my lap, and, you know, she is shamelessly, I said, you are a rubaholic. Shameless rubaholic. She would rather be rubbed than anything. She makes no bones about it. And that's how we should be to serving the Lord and His people. We should be shamelessly addicted. Like she does, rolls over. You know, just rolls over. And if you don't pet her right away, she'll scrooch up and get where you got to touch her, you know. And then she'll move like, you know, she's being rubbed. So you'll get the idea, you know, what it is she's really wanting. And so we should be like that. Make no bones about it. Have no shame about giving ourselves entirely to the addiction, the one addiction that God is glorified in. He says in verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit. And I'll tell you, you that are addicted here at Grace Baptist Church to the ministry of the saints, you refresh this preacher's spirit in the most, when I need it most, let's put it that way, when I need it most. And I thank you for it. It's a blessing to have such in the church. My prayer is that the whole church, every pew, will be fulfilled with addicts.
Amen.
Addicts who are addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Amen.
He says in verse 18, acknowledge them. Acknowledge ye. That is all of you. Church, you acknowledge those that are addicts. Acknowledge them. You take notice of them. You understand what you're looking at. This is the real deal. This is following Christ. Acknowledge them. Epigenosko. It means don't just take notice, but you take big notice, complete notice. You understand what you're looking at here.
Amen.
This is what Christ has called us to do and to be.
Amen.
Shameless addicts.
Amen.
In the ministry of the saints of God. May the Lord bless us in that endeavor. And may we never look upon serving the Lord the same again.
$300.